We often view evangelism as a skill that belongs to professionals. We assume that witnessing or sharing our faith with others is better handled by those who truly understand the issues. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that there's no biblical precedent for those assumptions. The Great Commission of Jesus was a command intended for every Christian believer, and it falls to every one of us to become ambassadors for the gospel. It begins by demonstrating our faith among those who live nearby. Chuck titled today's message, Needed, A Few Good Neighbors.
Today we're going to be looking in a few moments at a day in the life of Jesus as it is recorded in Luke chapter 10. This passage is very familiar to most of us, but we want to take a little different slant on the story that Jesus delivered to a man who had an honest question. So please turn with me to Luke 10, and we'll begin our reading at verse 25. Luke 10:25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, and they stripped him, and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do the same.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called Needed, A Few Good Neighbors.
It happened way back in the 1960s when the then head coach of the Green Bay Packers was standing in front of his beloved team who had lost again to the hated Chicago Bears. Lombardi could not stand losing. He couldn't stand a lot of things, but losing especially. So he decided on his own, it's time to get back to the basics. Standing in front of a group of veteran football players, he said, Gentlemen, this is a football. Now, you can't get much more basic than that, especially with a group of guys that had been playing the game for, 20 years or more? I mean, they knew the plays of the game better than they knew their own kids' names. This is a football. It's like saying to the members of the Philadelphia Philharmonic, Ladies and gentlemen, this is a half note. Or for some high school player or some high school student to say to the librarian as he hands in the book, Miss Brown, this is a book. Or for me to say to a mother of twins as I reach into a package of Pampers, Susie, this is a diaper. I mean, it's insultingly basic. There are days that I am standing in some churches preaching, and I find myself tempted to want to say to all of the Christians who have gathered in that church, as I point to someone who has come in off the street, who is not familiar with our songs and is clueless regarding Christ, I want to say to that group of Christians, folks, this is a neighbor. This is a neighbor. What the ball is to the game, what the musical note is to the symphony, what the book is to the librarian, what the diaper is to the mother who lives with babies hour after hour, a neighbor is to the Christian. How easy to forget, huh? I mean, it's so easy for it to begin to revolve around us, isn't it? My parking place, my seat. Some of you have been coming long enough to where your seat has impacted the seat, and it's yours. When I was a little kid, I remember holding hands with my mother, and my mother has her hand in my dad's arm as we walk into our church we have been coming to for years, and they, of course, have their seats. And they get to the door. I mean, it's early. We always came early so that they could get their seats. And some neighbors, some visitors had come and had the audacity to sit in their seat. And my mother said, I promise you, my mother says to my dad, well, Earl, what do you think we ought to do? And my dad said, well, Lovell, I think we ought to go home. So we got in our car and we drove home. I remember driving home thinking, there's something wrong with this picture here. I mean, there's 300 other seats and we go home because theirs is taken. While we're laughing at them, we're feeling the sting of conviction ourselves. Life becomes increasingly more myopic, even as Christians. Maybe that's the reason I'm drawn to a familiar story that broadens my world and assaults my selfishness. I like it that it took place out in the street. It wasn't in a temple or some synagogue. It happened on the street. Jesus gave his best words and did his best work among people on the street. The crowd has gathered and they've heard him speak and they watched him do his work, and there's a skeptic in the crowd. According to verse 25, he's called simply a certain lawyer. No offense, but this one stood up and maybe raised his hand to get Jesus' attention. What you may not remember is on the wrist of the scribe, the professional interpreter of the law, called a scribe, translated lawyer, there was a wristband called a phylactery, leather pouch. In it would be placed verses from the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Verses would be tucked in that phylactery for the purpose of memory or reminding the wearer of some truth from God's book. A teacher, says this lawyer, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a question. What must I do? But before you think about the question, please notice the motive. He stood up and put him to the test. Expirazo means to entrap someone into giving information that will jeopardize the person. He wanted to entrap Jesus. What do I have to do to get this life you keep talking about? Emphasis on doing. Jesus, in good pedagogical fashion, doesn't jump in and answer the question. He answers it with another question. Remember getting teachers like that? Some of our best teachers knew the best questions. And Jesus turns the question around and asks another, maybe as he saw the phylactery on his wrist. You tell me, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? You're the professional interpreter. What does it say to you? This attorney, I'm sure, without needing to pull anything from the pouch, simply spouted out a verse out of Deuteronomy 6 and a piece out of Leviticus 19. Familiar to us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what one must do as I read the law. Now, Jesus said to him, you're right. Now keep on doing this and you will live. Pretty succinct, isn't it? If he were a Texan, he'd say, you got it? Get at it. Just get at it. All of a sudden, the ball is back in the lawyer's court. Lawyers don't like balls in their court. They like serving them. They don't like getting them. And so now this text, Luke is so careful in his writing, wishing to justify himself. Never miss little comments like that when you're reading your Bible. Verse 29 kicks off with, again, the motive, wishing to justify himself, trying to make himself look better than he really was. He picked at a word. Lawyers are known to do that, aren't they? Neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Is it the person who lives right next door to me? Okay, how about two doors down or into the block? Or is he a neighbor if we've never met? Well, what if he's in another part of the town where I live? Is that a neighbor? I mean, I don't know who a neighbor is. There is an eloquent pause that we can't read about, but at that moment, the wheels begin to turn in Jesus' omniscient mind. And he puts together a story. Nothing like a story to communicate a point. Remember the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Jesus leaves the scene where they're standing and mentally takes the lawyer and those listening to another road at another time. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you ever travel to the Holy Land, be sure and take that 17 miles of bad road. When he says going down, he means it. Jerusalem sits like a gym with a beautiful backdrop on the hill at 2,300 feet above sea level. Jericho sits in a slough down below of 1,300 feet below. 3,600 feet between the two. It's enough to make your ears pop if you travel it quickly. But in those days, no one traveled quickly. They walked, or they rode a mule or a donkey, horse. And it was a favorite place for thugs and thieves to hang out. The road is winding and there are lots of rocks and boulders and many places to hide. And if you're alone, there's no one who will hear if you call for help. It's like all big cities with their back alleys. You learn soon after you've moved to a city where to stay away from. You don't go there unless there's a police force parade and you're marching in the parade yourself, well armed. It's not a spot where you spend some casual time. It was that kind of road. This lawyer knew that. So Jesus picks a place familiar to the attorney, and he says, not surprisingly, he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. It's pretty obvious what happened. This man's a victim of a mugging. I'm sure by now the attorney is wondering, what's this got to do with who is my neighbor? Everything. But it has a twist to it. By chance, a certain priest was going down on that road. Now, to take the pressure off you, let's say this is a pastor. And we pastors are preoccupied. We've got sermons to prepare and people to talk to and events to attend. And so this pastor, seeing him, goes to the other side of the road. I mean, my time is far more important than this individual. For all I know, he had it coming. You know how pastors think. But he sees him. Don't miss that. He just doesn't want to get involved. And then verse 32, there's a Levite. All of this is coming out of Jesus' mind. It's never been told before. He's imagining the scene, and it's enough to make the lawyer's mouth drop open. Where's he going with this? I just want to know, who's my neighbor? Well, now there's a Levite. Let's call him an assistant pastor, music minister. How would that be? And they're busy. They've got a lot of stuff to do, songs to work on, choir to present and prepare. And he sees him, and he doesn't want to get involved. But a certain Samaritan. Hear the breaks? That's exactly what happened in the mind of the lawyer, who has been raised a good Jew, Orthodox, if you will. And he's learned before he could talk or walk to hate them, those Samaritans, half-breeds. So hated were the Samaritans that a good Jew didn't even want the dust of Samaria on their sandals. What you don't know is that Samaria is right in the center of the heart of what the Romans called Palestine. In ancient Israel, if you traveled from southern Judea up to northern Galilee, you'd have to go through Samaria, but not the Jews. They went around to get up to Galilee. Now, this Samaritan is on a journey. He too has plans. And like the other two, he also sees the same thing they saw. But there's something different. See the last three words? They always make me pause. He felt compassion. Something happened inside him, and all of a sudden the man was faceless and raceless and colorless. And he hurt as he put himself in his place. Jess Moody wrote on one occasion, "Compassion is not a snob gone slumming. Anybody can salve his conscience by an occasional foray into knitting for the spastic home. But did you ever take a real trip down inside the broken heart of another? To feel the sob of the soul, the raw red crucible of emotional agony, to have this almost as much yours as that of your soul-crushed neighbor, than to sit down with him and silently weep. This is the beginning of compassion." It happened to my friend Mary. Mary Graham had a meal with Johnny Erickson. And don't we all feel it when just the name comes up? Mary said she sat down and Johnny was her cheery self and they were having a great time and the meal was served and Mary began to eat, and Johnny said to her, "Mary, would you feed me, please?" It's compassion you feel right now. Would you feed me? And then Mary said, "I did a quick review and I thought someone had to help her that morning at the bathroom. Someone had to dress her.
Someone had to help her get into the chair. It's only right that I help feed her. The next time you see someone without legs, don't wonder what he did wrong to get over there on the corner asking for money. Just let your heart be broken a little. Like the Samaritan. Oh, man. He's about to die. One life connecting with one life. The story is about who is my neighbor. Don't forget that. So what did he do? Compassion won't just sit there and be quiet. It accelerates a number of very important steps toward the person to whom your heart goes out. He came upon him. In fact, kata is used in the Greek. It suggests down, coming down. So he knelt down to him. He got right down there with him. And he bound up his wounds. You would expect a physician to write that. That's important to Dr. Luke. Along with pouring oil and wine on the wounds. You've heard of the Hippocratic Oath that physicians take. I understand they no longer take that oath, but back when I was a boy, they did. Named after Hippocrates, the 4th century BC physician, known as the father of medicine. Long before Jesus ever lived, Hippocrates wrote, "For skin ulcers, bind with soft wool and sprinkle with wine and oil." The wine would soothe the fevered laceration, and the oil with its and the oil would soothe it, and the wine with its alcohol content would serve as an antiseptic to clean the wound. And the Samaritan had both and freely poured that out. And he brought him to an inn and he took care of him.
It's a beautiful act of compassion by the Samaritan who went out of his way to help someone in need. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Needed, A Few Good Neighbors. This is message number 4 in a 4-part mini-series that concludes tomorrow, Thursday. It's called Mission Possible. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Now, be listening when Chuck introduces us to a couple who've taken the Great Commission of Jesus very personally. You'll hear about their fascinating ministry to the culturally rich nation of Romania. As their story unfolds, we're reminded that God's Word breaks through every barrier and touches lives of those who speak any language. And it's what motivates us to pursue all 195 countries of the world through Vision 195. Our capacity to reach a global audience with Bible teaching is made possible through the charitable giving of listeners just like you. Let me give you a simple yet profound way to leverage your giving to this cause. Few people have more impact than those who elect to become monthly companions. A monthly companion is someone who gives a donation every month, and in this role, monthly companions become key advocates for the mission of Insight for Living. If becoming a monthly companion is not the best option, then naturally your one-time donations are gratefully received as well. Call us. If you're listening in the United States, the number is 1-800-772-8888. Or give through our convenient mobile app. Chuck, sometimes it feels like making disciples of all the nations is an impossible assignment to fulfill. But we continue to see evidence that God is using this program to reach far beyond our borders.
Thanks, Dave. In recent days, my spirit has been lifted by the timeless words of Jesus, where he said, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Luke 18:27 in the New Living Translation. At Insight for Living Ministries, we've encountered a season of limited supply. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The contributions we normally count on during the summer months have not arrived. From my limited human perspective, our financial predicament appears to stand in the way of fulfilling our mandate. And our mission given by Jesus is to go and make disciples of all the nations. Well, let's be clear. God is not wringing his hands in the heavens. He's not wiping the sweat from his brow, worried about our predicament. Remember, he's the God of impossibilities. And in these critical moments, he always calls upon men and women of God to participate in the process by giving generously to meet the need. So please, listen to the Lord's prompting. Let God's Spirit guide you on the amount you are to give. And as he leads you, respond now, because the need is urgent. Thanks so much.
Well, if you're listening in the United States, here's the number to call, 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or give online at insight.org.
Imagine what it would be like to share communion at the Garden Tomb near Jerusalem. Or picture yourself floating in a boat on the calm, scenic Sea of Galilee.
Isn't it time you saw the Holy Land? Join Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 1st through 12th, 2020.
Whether it's your first time or your fifth or sixth time, you will love traveling with newfound friends and family who share a similar love and respect for the land of Israel.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries.
You'll learn a lot, yes, but this isn't an academic trip. We squeeze every possible opportunity to ensure your encounters in the Holy Land include quiet moments just between you and the Savior.
Join us March 1st through 12th, 2020 by calling 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events. Join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll concludes his series called Mission Possible. That's Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Needed, A Few Good Neighbors, was copyrighted in 2005 and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.